Turn with me to Acts, the 17th chapter. Acts chapter 17. I titled the message, and I talked to you Sunday evening about how these titles come and how I wrestle over these titles, because the title is the message. And I copied the words from the text and said that I'm going to call the message "Some of Them Believed." But Larry told me I had to shorten it down, so I just shortened it down to "Some Believed." And while you're turning over there, I want to say to those of you that are here and those who aren't, who may hear the tape, how much I appreciate this congregation. I don't deserve your appreciation. I don't deserve your friendship, your fellowship, and I know it. But the Lord, I know where I ought to be. I ought to be out there with the rest of the God-hating rebels, walking my own way, doing my own thing, going along in peaceful ignorance. That's where I ought to be. But God interrupted my plans with His grace. And I came here and You welcomed me with open arms, and I won't forget it. Now, I talked to you the other night about conversion from Luke chapter 11, but tonight is kind of a continuation of that, and I want to talk to you. And I've been using that text over in 1 Thessalonians where Paul said, knowing your election of God. So I thought we'd just go over here to the book of Acts in chapter 17, and these first four verses is where Paul came to Thessalonica and preached to these people. We've got the account here. And he says here in verse 1, now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them. And three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas. And of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. Now this is the church that Paul says, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. That's saying something. That's saying something. This is the account of the history of the gospel coming to the Thessalonians. This is the church that Paul thanks God for in his second letter. Listen to what he says. He said, I thank God for you always, knowing that God hath from the beginning chosen you unto salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. How do you know that? Because he said, he called you by my gospel. That's how he knew those things. That's why he rejoiced in those things. And I want us to look at the account of their conversion here in the first four verses of Acts 17 with this thought in mind. Some believe. Now I stand before you tonight with an open book. An open book. And it's opened in front of me, and I believe it to be the Word of God, cover to cover. inerrant, infallible. Peter said, Holy Ghost inspired. He said these men wrote. Just take those italics out of there. He said they wrote, moved by the Holy Ghost. It was written by I don't know how many men. There's arguments over who wrote what, but it was written by many, many men over thousands and thousands of years. Think about the different times and ages. You think about, well, you've seen movies of just the 1800s. How much different is the culture in the 1800s from what it is right now? I went down to vote a while ago. It took 5 seconds. Was gone out the door. Think of the communication differences. Think of the advantages. Think of all the things, flight, all those things that we've done. Think how different the cultures are. And we grew up here in the United States with all these freedoms, and a lot of countries, they don't have any freedom at all. These men wrote, they were from different ages, different times, different cultures. Different backgrounds, diversity of men, fishermen and shepherds and kings and peasants, rich men, poor men, all kinds of men. And yet when they'd finished, God had compiled a canon of Scripture testifying from front to back of one man telling one story. And every bit of it without a glitch. Perfect unity, perfect continuity from Genesis to Revelation. And that's where I want to begin tonight. And everything I have to say tonight, I'm going to base on this book. And when I get done, I'm going to tell you God spoke to you. That's what I'm going to tell you. See, this thing of preaching is a fearful thing. It scares me to death. It does. I wrestle, I go in there and I write some things and throw it away, and I'll write something different and I'll throw it away, and I'll change the title and I'll change where I'm going and I'll change the text, and it just worries me. And one fellow said, you want a cup of coffee? I said, no, my stomach's upset. I wrestle over these things. Why? Because I stand, if I preach to you the gospel, then I stand as an ambassador of Christ. Let me show you that. Turn with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, if I stand here tonight by my own arrangement, in other words, if I finagled around and called on and said, man, I wish you'd let me speak. I got something I think I need to say, you know, and I do this and do that and try to finagle around and bend God's providence and make a spot for myself to preach, and I stand up here by my own arrangement and my own understanding and my own reasoning, and what I say is not of much consequence. Just not much consequence. But if I stand here by the providence of God, and I stand here by His arrangement, Bob, with His gospel, with His Spirit, declaring the gospel out of His book, then I stand, Paul said, as though God did beseech you. Read this with me here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He said in verse 18, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. What is that ministry? To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Thou then, we are ambassadors for Christ. What's it say? As though God did beseech you by us. That scares me to death. At the same time, it gives me all the confidence in the world. Listen to me for just a minute. I think we make a big mistake. I was talking to Larry about this last week when we were working on my roof. when we judge our services by our emotions. I really do. I think we make a big mistake. You know, we're moved, and I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful I have emotions. I'm thankful my heart can be touched with the gospel. But I don't have a lot of confidence in that. And I think we make a big mistake when we go home and we say, man, the Lord bless that service. Why? Because I cried. Because I wept. Because this one wept, that one wept. You see, the Spirit of God always blesses His gospel. He always blesses His gospel. Listen to what Paul said over here in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 14. He said, now thanks be unto God, which always, every single time, always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of His knowledge by us in every place, for we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one were the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life, and who is sufficient for these things? Every time the gospel's preached, every time, Paul said, when it's preached in contention, even then, he said he rejoiced because the gospel was preached. And if the gospel was preached, Christ was declared, Christ was exalted, God was given the glory. Now here's what struck me about Acts chapter 17. Many a philosopher had stood before these people. These were Greek people, devout, he said. Devout Greek people. They were people raised with the advantage of school and wisdom and philosophy and all the worldly arts. These people had heard a lot of men speak. A lot of men. And they'd heard some great orators. And they'd heard some highly educated men. And they were surrounded with all this idolatry and all these things that Paul talks about later on in chapter 17 that he saw over in Athens. They'd been talked to by many well-meaning relatives and friends. Probably tried to talk to them a little bit, get them to change their life, get them to turn over a new leaf. You know you're going down the wrong road. You know you need to change your habits a little bit and reform your life a little bit, and you need to kind of come over here. Here's the religion we found. Here's the one that suits us. Here's the one that had the answers we sought. You might want to come down here. But if you don't, that'd be all right. Go down there. Go down to there. But go somewhere. Do something. Change your ways. Do this. Do that. They'd heard a lot of men talk. But one day, in the providence of God, God sent His man. You see that up there? Paul and Silas. They passed by some places, but they came to Thessalonica. Paul and Silas. And Paul, God singled out Paul. I don't know a whole lot about Silas. I know he was with Paul a lot. He was a faithful servant of God that traveled with Paul. Paul thought a lot of him. I know that. But on this particular occasion, God isolated Paul to these Thessalonian people. And He sent him in there to speak. And he looked just like everybody else. But he wasn't. He wasn't. Standing before these superstitious Greeks, steeped in idolatry, steeped in philosophy, steeped in worldly wisdom, stood the man of God. Here stood one man, in the stead of Christ, and by this man, God spoke. We don't have a word-for-word account of what he preached to him. I'd like to hear the message. But do you believe that? Do you believe God speaks through a man? Well, I do. My experience demands it. It demands it. I've read Romans chapter 10, and I've read it, and I've read it, and I've preached from it for years, and I talked about it, and us preachers would sit around and talk about it in the preacher school and all them things, and I'd read that part down there where it says, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace, and that didn't mean beans to me. Didn't mean nothing. Had no idea what that was talking about. And one day, God spoke. And when He spoke, oh, how much difference it made. And I left that place thinking to myself, how beautiful are the feet of that man. How beautiful is the providence of God that caused that man across my path and preached peace to me. Oh, God's man stood up. He looked just like everybody else. People say, you know, I went down there. He said, he was a pretty interesting fellow. He said some pretty good things. He could hold your attention. He brought up things I never heard before. Had some good illustrations. Had some good points. Did God speak? God spoke through this man. Before this crowd stood a man chosen, anointed, brought by the hand of God to stand in His stead. Are you with me? That's where he was at. That's what I'm fixing to do down in Taylor. That's what I'm doing up here tonight. By the grace of God, that's what I'm going to do until I die. I want that on my mind. I want it on my mind in my study. I want it on my mind in my life. I want it on my mind when I'm thinking during the afternoon, during the day. There's no middle ground here. There's no gray area. Either you believe I'm here by the providence of God with a message of God, or you're an idolater. You understand that? When we sit down, Brother Don gets up to preach, or Brother Larry, Brother Ron, whoever it is bringing that message, if he's not preaching the message of God's grace, of God's sovereign grace, there is no other message. The gospel of Christ, raising up Christ, talking about He must needs die. He must needs suffer. He must needs be raised from the dead and seated at the right hand of God. If that man's not preaching that message, you need to get up and go home. Because if you don't, you're a practicing idolater, and so is he. He's an antichrist. That's what John called him. An antichrist. There's no middle ground. There's no gray area. You either believe that this man is a man of God sent to you by the providence of God, or you're practicing idolatry. Listen to this, 2 John verse 7. He said, many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come into the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist, and that man who denies the deity of Christ, the necessity of His deity, the majesty of His coming into the flesh to satisfy His deity, to glorify His name, to establish His name, to clear His name. That man who don't preach that, he's a deceiver, John said. He's an antichrist. Now listen to this, verse 9. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He's preaching another God. He's not just off on some point. He's not just mistaken on a point of doctrine. He's got another God. He's preaching another God. He don't have God's message. He don't have God's spirit. He don't have God's blessing and favor. He doesn't have His power or His protection. He don't have His glory in mind, nor the goal of God in mind. He hath not God. That's what John said. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. When? When does he have them? Always. Ain't that what Paul said? Oh, I tell you, that gives me some assurance. That gives me some confidence. Always. whether I feel it or I don't. And he said, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, don't receive him into your house. Don't tell him, have a nice day. Don't tell him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him so much as Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deed. So that's the first thing I see here in this history of the gospel coming to these Thessalonians. God's man came to them. God sent his man to them. To them. How shall you hear without a preacher? And how shall he preach except he be sent? All right, here's the second thing I see here. It says here that Paul reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. He reasoned with them. Somebody asked me a while back, just some off the wall, he said, what are you going to do about the dinosaurs? What are you going to do about prehistoric history? So I'm not going to do anything about it. I'm not going to do anything. I'm not going to deal with it. I'm not going to reason with anybody about dinosaurs. I'm not talking about, I wasn't sent to defend history. I've got before me the Word of God. That's where I'm going to stand. If you want to stand on carbon dating, you go right ahead. You just go right over there and stand on it. And in that day of judgment, you can try to explain to God how come you rebelled against his gospel and wouldn't submit to his gospel because you're more interested in standing on something some earthly wise man dreamed up. You just go on over there and stand on it. Go over there and stand on natural history and science. You go right ahead. You go over there and stand on it. Everything I see about God defied everything in history. That's what Larry read a while ago. Here come Israel up there. God's people. They wasn't anybody. They just a ragtag bunch. They didn't have anything. They walked up that sea. Whew, and them waves went back. And they crossed over on dry land. They walked up that river Jordan. Whew, water rolled back. What that's got to do with dinosaurs, I don't know. I'll let you figure it out. I'm just going to ignore it, rest my message on the Word of God. It said Paul reasoned with them. He reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. Like I told you the other day, this book doesn't give any explanation for God. It just, in the beginning, God. That's it. And when Paul decided to stand before these people and declare unto them all these ceremonies and sacrifices and this foundation of God in the book of Hebrews, he just starts out, God. God. And that's where Paul was at with these Thessalonians. He opened up the book. They delivered unto him the scrolls or whatever there was, the Old Testament scriptures. He opened up and he said, here it is. Here it is right here. And he reasoned with them 3 Sabbath days. And we're gathered in here, a local assembly, with a single man at the helm, the pastor. We've got deacons and elders. We're exhorted, reproved, rebuked by the preaching of the Word. We observe ordinances, baptism and the Lord's table. We're baptized by immersion. We use wine and unleavened bread as the elements of the supper. We believe all these things. How come? Because that's what this book says. What this book says. You see where I'm at? That's what Paul did. He got that congregation down. He said, now listen to me. Listen to this. This is one of the first things. This is back here in the book of Moses. It talked about the woman's seed. Now watch this. Here's their son, Abel, killed a lamb. And he started down through the book, and he reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. Paul came to these people. He neither had nor sought any other basis on which to reason with his hearers than what God had written and preserved for that purpose. He said, these things, that's what he told John. He said, you write this. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. You need to sit down sometime and just read that fifth chapter of 1 John. He said, this book is the record. It was established and agreed on by the eternal Trinity. The records in heaven. There it is. And he said, and there's three that bear witness on the earth. And when it comes to you, and God sends his man, and that man stands before you with this book open, and he declares the will, the mind of God, the gospel of Christ, you better bow to it. Because if you don't, you call God a liar. You're not just calling that man a liar, you're calling God a liar. It's the Word of God. It has to do with receiving the testimony of God. Listen to this, 1 John 5:9. If we receive the witness of men, that's what you're doing tonight. You're receiving the witness of a man. Well, if we receive the witness of a man, the witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God which he's testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath a witness in himself. It's the only way he can preach. Is that what Paul told those Galatians? He said, when it pleased God who revealed his Son in me, he put the witness in him that I might be able to preach him among the heathen. That's what he's talking about here. And he that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. That's the record. That's what this book's all about. That's what the testimony of God is. That's what the ministry is all about. That's what Christ came into this world to declare. It's the testimony of God that life is in Christ. Life's in Christ because that's where God put it. That's where he put it. In him was life. Ain't that what's it? And the life was the light of men, because that's where men can see it. You can't see it anywhere else. No man has seen God at any time, ain't that what it said? But the Son declared him. You can see it in him. Because that's where you can receive it. You can't receive it. You couldn't stand before God. My soul, just before the glorified Christ, before the Redeemer, before the Reconciler, John fell down at his feet like a dead man. Job covered his mouth, said he'd never speak again. Isaiah said, woe is me, I'm undone. What would we do before God? That's the only place you can receive it, because that's the only place God can be just and still justify sinners. Life's in Christ. Paul reasoned with them about this testimony of God. He didn't come into the world to reform it, to make it a better place to live in. He didn't come into this world to example morality and kindness and love and gentleness so we could do a little bit better than what we used to do. He didn't come into the world to make a compromise, to compromise his justice. He didn't come in here to compromise the infinite evil of sin, to compromise righteousness, either in his character or in what he requires. He came into this world by the testimony of God to give life to everybody that believes. Well, preacher, how's that square up with election? That is election. Yeah, it is. That is election. That's what Paul wrote, didn't he? That's where we began this whole thing. He said, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. How did he know it? Because his gospel came to him. Our Lord said to the Father, I've given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I come out from thee. and they believe that thou didst send me. I don't understand how he does it, Rex. I don't understand how he does it. I don't know all the workings of it. It's just like Christ told Nicodemus, the wind blows where it listeth. Only thing I can see is the effects. Just the effects. But somehow God gives to his own. He works in them through that man a sense of fear and a sense of respect and a sense that that man speaks for God. I don't understand that. He just does. He just does. You just go into it. I went into that little church down in Taylor. I hadn't seen those people in 30 years. And they just hung on every word. How come? How come? Who puts that in a man? You wasn't born with it. You wasn't born with it. You can't even listen to your mama. Let alone God. I start talking to one of my grandkids and they'll stand there like this, and pretty soon they're on their way somewhere else doing something else. They can't even listen to me for 5 minutes. But God gets a hold of the heart, and he prepares it, stirs it. And somehow he gives men and women a sense that that man sent of God. He sent of God. Paul said, I know your election of God because our gospel came unto you. Not word only, but in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. And you become followers, listen to this, of us and the Lord. Woo! Boy, I hope someday that could be said of me. Us and the Lord, he said. He reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. Turn with me over to Acts chapter 24. Let me show you something over here. The Lord said by his prophet, come, let us reason together, saith the Lord. I'm going to see if I can help you a little bit with that. Preaching is when God comes in power and persuades men together with his ambassador. Did you know that? You wasn't just sitting at home one day and the Spirit of God stirred your heart and you jumped up and grabbed the Bible and you said, man, there it is. Oh, no. No. He began to trouble you. He began to give you a desire to go and to hear. He brought you here for some reason. You might not even come here to hear the gospel. You might have come here because your daddy comes here. Or because, I don't know why. I don't know all the reasons that bring men to cross the path of his messenger. But God brings them to cross that path. But the reasoning begins when he crosses your path. And the declaration is made. Then the reasoning begins. Listen to this here in Acts chapter 24. Verse 24. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. That's exactly what's going on here tonight. He came to this place to hear me speak concerning the faith of Christ. And this man, this governor, he wasn't upset. He wasn't nervous. He wasn't anxious or afraid. He was a man of position. He was a man of power. He sat in his chair with all the dignity of his station and with all the authority he thought he had and people that he commanded. And he said, you go get that man now and bring him out here. I'll hear him. I'll hear him. Now watch this, verse 25. And as he reasoned of righteousness, that righteousness which God requires, that righteousness the law demands, that righteousness the conscience bears witness of, and temperance, a restraint from evil, a restraining from evil desires and lusts and pleasures of this world, and the judgment to come. No escape, no mercy, no clearing of the guilty. Every thought of the imagination of the heart brought into light, exposed for what we are, what we think, and what we feel. Every wicked desire, every wicked lust, every mean intention, every rebellious act, open to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Paul reasoned with it from the Scriptures. What's it say? Felix trembled. He wasn't trembling a few minutes before. What happened? Spirit of God accompanied that man's message. And that governor, full of himself, began to tremble. He began to tremble. I listened to a message. We have it back here. And as soon as Shelby gets here, it's an old, old tape preached years ago by Scott Richardson on the murder of John the Baptist. And he talks about how old Herod, when he killed John the Baptist, he heard of another man, and this man was doing miracles and preaching that same gospel. And he said, oh, he said, that's John. That's John. And he trembled. He trembled. That man of high station and power and position trembled because God came in as ambassador with his gospel. And the Spirit of God caused him to have a sense of anxiety, awareness. And he didn't want anybody to see his fear, to know what that he was disturbed. And he said, you just go your way for now. Just go your way this time, and I'll hear you again in a more convenient season. Let me tell you something. You don't command the season. You don't command him. You don't command God. You don't command the Spirit of God. Well, you know, I've got a lot of things going on in my life right now, and a little bit on down the road. Then I'll come down to church and I'll get my No, you won't. You don't command God's providential actions. Can you see what's going on here? God separates a man. Paul said, God separated me from my mother's womb and revealed His Son in me that I might preach Him among the heathen. He said to the Roman church, He said, God separated me unto the gospel. And Paul went. He went wherever God had opened him a providential door, and he preached that gospel. He reasoned with men from the Word of God. He can get up there and tell stories. He got up there and preached Christ. And God accompanied his message. And it didn't matter. It didn't matter if they were wise Greek philosophers or kings. It didn't make any difference. God accompanied that man and gave those men a sense of who he was. And that man, led by the Word of God, led by the providence of God, led by the Spirit of God, he's brought to stand before men and reason with them out of the Scriptures. Now watch this, Acts chapter 17, verse 3. Opening and alleging. I don't have time tonight to talk to you about that opening. But over in Revelations, I think it's chapter 10, he talks about Christ, the angel of the covenant, standing there with the little book open. Opened in his hand. He told John, he said, go get the book. John went over and asked him for the book. When he asked him, he gave it to him. He said, now eat it up. Eat it up. Swallow the whole thing. Eat the whole book. He said, because you got to preach. You got to preach. Opening and alleging. Opening. Only Christ can open the Scriptures. It's the same book that he got back there in Revelation 5. Concerning the will of God and the mind of God and all the high counsels of God. It's the same book. That's what this book is. This book reveals in the hands of God's man, it reveals through the Holy Spirit of God, it reveals God's mind and God's will and God's glory in Christ. It's on every page, but we don't see it. But through this man, that's what I'm getting at. That's what our pastor's doing. Our pastor's down there in Texas and down there in Taylor, Arkansas, where I'm getting ready to go, standing with the book open, opening and alleging from this book, from the Word of God. What's the opening? That Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead. He must needs have suffered because sin is an offense to God. Sin is pictured in the courtyard of the high priest when men blindfolded Christ and spit in his face. Slapped him with the open palm. Prophesied. Who slapped you? Sin is pictured. It's pictured in that crown of thorns that they shoved down into his brow. Sin is pictured when they put the purple robe on him and mocked his offices. It's pictured when the vinegar mixed with gall was sponged on his lips and his covering taken from around him. Sin is the taking of the sacrifice by force and nailing him on the cross. Sin. All sin. Every sin. It's an abomination to God. That's why God won't clear the guilty. He can't forget. He cannot excuse. And He will not compromise. Every sin must receive, He said, a due recompense of reward and to find pardon with God, to win favor with God, to be reconciled to God, Christ must needs have suffered. Christ must come into the world as a man, as a body chosen and anointed, watched and proved and then offered up through suffering and death. He must provide Himself a lamb for a burnt offering. And He must come as the gift of God. As the gift of God. Come in the grace of God, come according to the Word of God, and die in our room instead. And dying on the cross, having manifested the righteousness of God, exalted the justice of God, declared the name of God, cleared His holy character, God raised Him from the dead. And this Jesus, He said, that I preach unto you, this Jesus of Nazareth, that I preach unto you, He's Christ. He's Christ. If you go over to the book of Galatians, you find out that there was another Jesus being preached. There's another Jesus in our day, quite a few of them, being preached up and down the land. I see it out on their billboards. We went out to vote a while ago, and the place where we voted out in Junction City was a church. And I walked in there, and there's commandments wrote all over the wall, and pictures of the Last Supper, and crosses, and all this kind of junk. Hanging everywhere. It's another Jesus. It's another God. Another faith. Another spirit. But Paul said, this Jesus that I preach unto you, He's the Christ. He's the Lamb. Rest in Him and trust in Him. The Jesus set forth in the volume of this book, this Jesus in all of His offices and accomplishments in His person, this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. And He opened up the mystery of God, and God came in power and persuasion. And it said, and some of them believed. See, we talked about conversion the other night. The strong man coming in, overcoming. He got to overcome that man, but how does he do it? How does he do it? He does it through God's man, and he does it through His gospel.